Let's pray. Heavenly Father, gracious God, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed to cleanse us of all of our sin, to cleanse the crimson stain of our sin and wash us whiter than snow. Indeed, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. You gave him up for our salvation, and he willingly gave himself up for our salvation. Father, thank you for such grace and such love and such salvation. And now work in us by your Holy Spirit, the gracious and powerful working, that we might repent of our sins and turn away from our sinful ways and walk in the ways of the Lord and good works that your Spirit does within us. Make us your workmanship, your craftsmanship, and produce the glory of God in all of us. Use this word, Father, that we're about to hear, your word, the word of God, in all of its power and comfort and conviction, truth. Stir our hearts up, convict our hearts, and lead us in the way that is everlasting. Open our hearts to receive this word as it is, the word of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together this morning to Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read a section there of Romans 7 that is familiar to many of us. Paul's wrestling within himself between the grace of God that is at work in him as well as this law of sin that he speaks of. Or in other places he would refer to that as the old man, which we're going to see in the catechism this morning. And then we're going to turn to Jeremiah 4. Afterwards, which will be the text. If you're following along in the church Bibles, Romans 7 is on page 943. We're reading together verses 7 through 25. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am! Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And then let's turn to Jeremiah 4. This is on page 630. And there we're looking at the first four verses. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver, and if you swear as the Lord lives, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. We're looking at Lord's Day 33 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 45 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. Four questions and answers in this concerning genuine repentance or conversion. And sometimes in the older writers and even in Calvin, they'll use conversion in a different sense. There's conversion in sort of a more narrow sense, which means regeneration, which we've looked at before, both in the Catechism and in the canons of Dort. And that's the new birth. And that happens once when the Holy Spirit transforms you and you're born again in Jesus Christ. But there's conversion in sort of a broader sense as well in the writers of the Reformed tradition and history. And that broader sense is what the Catechism is capturing here. And that's repentance and faith, which is something that happens daily, maybe several times daily, as we see our sin in the light of God's law and are called to repent and turn from those sinful ways. Let's read these questions and answers responsively. Question 88. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion?
Two things. The dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new.
Question 89. What is the dying away of the old self?
It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it.
Question 90. What is the coming to life of the new self?
It is wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to.
And question 91. What do we do that is good?
Only that which arises out of true faith, conforms to God's law, and is done for His glory, and not that which is based on what we think is right or on established human tradition.
And so far, our confession, a summary of what God's Word teaches concerning genuine repentance. And there is an outline as well printed in the bulletins for you for the morning service. We're going to be looking at these four questions and answers and in Jeremiah chapter 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, eons ago, before everybody had GPS on their phones, you actually had to use a map and you had to follow road signs instead of just listening for the voice to tell you where to turn and how far you were away from your exit and what exit number it was that you needed or if it was going to reroute you around construction and so forth. In fact, it wasn't long after we got married that we went to get all of our auto insurance and everything. And one of the things they were giving away was a road map. We hardly use those things anymore. But when you had to use a road map and you had to follow the signs, you could easily miss a turn. And so many, many, many times, and I don't know the number anymore, in my driving experience, I've had to make U-turns or missed an exit. And, well, how far is it till the next exit? Because we're going to have to get off the interstate there, wrap around, and come back to go the other way. Otherwise, we would just keep going in the wrong direction. So sometimes you have to turn around when you're driving because you miss the way out. Repentance, brothers and sisters, is not true or genuine unless it includes these two parts. First of all, an acknowledgement that I'm driving in the wrong way. I'm living the wrong way. But it isn't just being sorrowful for sin and saying, I'm sorry. That's the first part of it, to be sure. But then there's also the commitment and the work to turning your life around and going the right way. And true repentance or true conversion is both things. A heavy sorrow or an acknowledgement of our sin. I'm living in the wrong way in this respect. God's word has taught me what is the right way. I'm living the wrong way. And whether that comes through the reading of the law or a sermon or maybe a brother or sister in the Lord or maybe your parents, boys and girls, who tell you you're living the wrong way, you're thinking the wrong way, you have a wrong desire in your heart. That's the first part. And then the second part is this. Let's turn around. And let's instead do what's right and think what's right and desire what is right. And we might tend to think of repentance as kind of a nasty thing. And maybe you think about it that way. You have in your mind a vision of an angry preacher yelling, "Repent, repent, repent." Where's the grace in that? Where's the welcome in that? Where's the kindness in that? Aren't we judging if we say, "Repent"? Well, we keep in mind, of course, that Jesus' very first sermon was, "Repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Very, very simply and succinctly. But let's go back to the opening illustration that might help us. Are we judging when we say, "Repent of your sins"? Well, yes, a judgment is being made. Are we the ones that is making it? Are we making that judgment? Am I saying, because I say so, you are sinning and you need to repent? No. We're saying, in the light of what God's word teaches, you have sin in your life that you need to repent of. Whether it's in your words or your behavior or your desires or the way that you think. There's sin in your life, and God's word identifies what that is. And God says, you need to repent. You need to acknowledge your sin and turn your life around. We go back to that opening illustration. Pretend that you're in the passenger car of that vehicle and you've just passed your exit and you know it. You're in the passenger seat. You can't turn the car around. What are you going to do? Probably just wait a little bit. Maybe the driver will recognize. Okay, no, we're still going. We're not slowing down. The driver's not looking around. I think I missed it. Okay. Eventually, you're going to say something. Hey, I think we missed the exit back there. Now, you don't know how the driver's going to respond. They'll respond in all kinds of different ways. Oh, did I? That would be the good response. Oh, did I? Well, we better turn around. No, I didn't. I know where I'm going. Maybe you get that response too. But you're going to say something, because otherwise you know for sure, as long as this car continues to keep moving, it's going to go in the wrong direction. And who knows when that's going to stop until this thing gets turned around. Repentance is merciful. Look at God's invitation in Jeremiah 4, verse 1. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. Now, God, of course, is not sitting in the passenger seat. God leads, God guides, God loves His people. He's the shepherd who leads His people in the paths of righteousness. And He's telling His people, follow me, you're going in the wrong direction. Follow me. Repent. But the repentance is a warm invitation. Come, Israel. Would you turn your life around and return to me? I don't want you to go back to your own ways. I'm not saying this just because I think that you could just maybe do a few things better here and there. I'm calling for a full transformation of your life. And God is the God who can do that. Come back. And so even if we tell somebody, you need to repent of your sins, we're telling them you need to return to the Lord. Because right now, in the direction that you're headed, it's a direction away from God, away from God's good commandments, away from God's favor. It's a rebellion against God's grace. Turn your life around and return to the Lord who loves you. In question and answer 88, we get these two components, but in the outline I have it there as components of yourself. Well, I thought we were talking about repentance. Well, we are, but if you don't know who you are, if you don't know yourself, this isn't going to make sense. If you're not wrestling the way Paul is wrestling in Romans 7, this isn't going to make sense. You see, we have these two natures, We have these two components of ourselves that are wrestling against each other. And Paul in Romans 7 doesn't use the language of old man and new man. He does in other places, but not in here. But it's the same wrestling. We're saved by grace and we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and God has made a transformation in our lives, a new will, a new mind, a new heart, all these things, the law written on our hearts. But yet this old man or this old nature yet remains. So we're wrestling. For I delight in the law of God, says Paul, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So unless we're listening to God's word, we're not going to see we have these two components in us. And the old man, boys and girls, don't think about it sort of a 95-year-old old man. That's not what Paul means by that language, and that's not what our catechism is teaching us. Old man means it's the whole being. So the whole man or the whole woman, it's the whole person. But it's old. This old man is old because it's the old way of living. It's the way of living captive to sin and under the dominion of sin and living in that natural way. This old man surfaces in your life whenever you act on your sinful instinct. Someone hits you, you hit them back. Someone insults you, you insult them back. Someone mistreats you, you plot revenge. Someone does something you don't like, you lash out in anger. You're under pressure. Instead of telling the truth, you tell a lie. These knee-jerk reactions, or we call them, or these instinctive ways. That's the old man surfacing. And what happens to you afterwards? Maybe you smack yourself in the forehead, or at least you realize by God's grace, I shouldn't have done that. Because we're following the old man, the old natural instincts that are still there within us. We're not perfect. Romans 8 verse 7 calls this the carnal mind. In contrast to that, and at war with this, is the new man. And again, the whole being, so you're thinking and you're desiring and you're behaving. So heart or soul and body, right? Body and soul. We do this in our bodies, we do this in our souls. The new man is that which is transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what results from being born again in Jesus Christ. And in Jeremiah 4, this is symbolized by God in terms of farming or their regular work, and then also circumcision. So first God says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. He's not talking about farming tips. He's talking about their lives. Don't live among the thorns of the world. Don't live among the thorns of sin. But instead, start planting your seed, your life, in good ground to produce good fruit for the Lord. Pursue godly things and good things. That's what we do with the new man. And you need to be circumcised, it says in Jeremiah 4, but not in the flesh, in your hearts. In other words, cut the sin away from your heart. The sin needs to be removed from your heart. It needs to be cut away. This is a serious thing. There's a surgery that's involved in this, and it's going to be painful, but it's necessary. That's what needs to happen in you. That's the new man. So ask yourself in this struggle with Paul, what's the good that you want to do? And then are you wrestling when you find that just like Paul, the good you want to do, you don't do, and the evil you don't want to do, you keep on going and doing? Would you say with Paul, wretched man that I am, why do I keep doing this? Why do I allow myself? Why do I give into these temptations? Why do I do the things of the old man, the old ways? Don't you want to do the new? The things that please God, the good things? Do you want to go back to farming your ground? Imagine you had all the same ground, the same amount of ground you have today. Do you want to go back to the old way of doing it with a horse and a plow? Or would you rather do it with a tractor? Do we want to go back to a party line phone system? Rotary dial phone with a cord? It's a lot nicer to be able to call people with a cell phone long distance for free. We used to have to buy calling cards. That's the thing of the past. We don't do those anymore. Those things are all covered, right? New ways. So who do you want to be? Do you want to be the old man? Do you want to be the new? In question and answer 89, the catechism then fleshes out this old self or this old man a little bit further. What is the old man? Well, the old man is related to sin and he needs to die. And what does that mean? Well, to be genuinely sorry for sin in the first part, then to hate it more and more, and then to run away from it. So it's really those three things. When Jesus saves us and causes us to be born again in His Spirit, He changes our hearts and our thinking and our desires. He opens our blind eyes. He opens our deaf ears. He makes our lame feet to walk again. He delivers us out of darkness and puts us into His marvelous light. And because of Christ's powerful and gracious work, now we see our sin. How do we know our sin and misery? The law of God tells me, Lord's Day 3. The law of God tells me. And what does it tell me? That I'm a sinner. That I've sinned against God's covenant. That I've sinned against God's good commandments. And I start to look, and you start to look at that old man in the light of God's word and what it teaches. And because of the grace of Jesus Christ, do you grow to hate it more and more? When you fall into sin, when you follow the ways of the old man, do you do more than just smack yourself in the forehead? Do you say, I hate that I do that. I hate that I can't control myself. I hate that I don't have discipline in this area or that. I hate that I don't speak truthfully. I hate that I don't speak with encouragement. I hate that I have these sinful desires in my heart that drive me away from the Lord. I hate that my body can be used in sinful ways. I hate that wretched man that I am. I hate that wretchedness. And boys and girls, this is very strong language, but we really want that old nature to die. We want it to die. Because we want the new life that Jesus has put in us to grow more and more. We can't plant a new tree and have it be vibrant and full unless the old one is gone. And that's what the Holy Spirit is working. And that's how we have to work with the Spirit, to be putting this old man to death. And how do we do that? We return to the Lord. I don't want to live in these sinful ways. I don't want to listen to the old man anymore. I want to live with Christ. He's everything. And I want to please Him, and I want to live in His favor, and I want to enjoy fellowship with Jesus Christ, and I don't want my sinful self to get in the way all the time between me and the Savior. We don't want our sinful selves to get in the way of us and other people. Isn't that a terrible thing? In our relationships, and sometimes in our closest relationships, husband, wife, parents and children, brothers and sisters, church members, these close relationships, family ties, and sometimes there's the most conflict. Because we're letting down our guard. Well, these people know me and I'm safe and I'm comfortable here. And then what happens? Here comes the old man. And he lashes out. And he proves that he's still there. Look at me. And it comes out in our words. It comes out in our thoughts. Even while we're in the situation, sometimes afterwards. We need to learn to hate it and to turn away from it. And there is so much comfort in these words of returning to the Lord. Jesus Christ will not let you continue to drive your life in the wrong direction. Because the wrong direction leads to hell, leads to eternal condemnation, to suffering and torment for sin where there's no mercy, always dying and never dead. That's where that leads. If we would go our own way, if we follow the way of the old man, it leads to eternal destruction and condemnation. And Christ will not let us go there as His people. He's purchased us. We belong to Him. And He's not going to sit idly by while we go and destroy our own lives. So He comes and He says in His word this morning, return to me. And that's the word to you. Return. Turn around. Do you see the old man? Do you hate that old self more and more? Will you make the U-turn? Get off of the exit and turn around the other way to live for Christ. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who will deliver us from this body of death? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Who has opened the house of the Father for us to enter in? Jesus Christ, our Lord. And who speaks to you this morning and says, return? It's Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says it to you in His love and in His grace. Return to me, He says. That's the character of the old self. The character of the new self is in question and answer 90. Romans 7:22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. What's the coming to life of the new self? A wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to. This new self is not some kind of new identity that we've built for ourselves. I want you to notice as well that the dying away and the coming to life are what we would call present active participles. This is a fancy way of saying these are ongoing things. That's why I said conversion in this broader sense or repentance is a daily occurrence or multiple times throughout the day. The old self is constantly dying. And the new self is constantly coming to life. There's a daily renewal. There's a resurgence of this every day. There's a growth in this because it's a process. And the process is really Christ-likeness. What's this about, boys and girls? The new self? It's being like Jesus. This description describes Jesus. He has a wholehearted joy in God. He delights to do every kind of good as God wants him to. And that's where He's leading us. God strikes our hearts so that we would love Jesus Christ more than ourselves, so that we would want to live for Him more than we want to live for ourselves, so that we would want to please and honor Him more than we want to be pleased and honored. This is the commitment part. Are you committed to living for Christ? This is the way of following Him and walking in righteousness, a righteousness that He's already laid on your account by grace. It's following after a Christ-likeness. And then lastly, we need to conform ourselves, or you need to conform yourself. In question and answer 91, we've talked about the transformation of ourselves by the grace and power of Jesus Christ through His Spirit, but there also has to be a transformation of our works now. If you're an apple tree, you will produce apples. We said that recently. If you're a Christian, you're going to produce good fruits. That's the fruit of faith. If you have a true faith in Jesus Christ, you will produce good works. That's Christ's ongoing work in you. But are we really doing good? Well, yes, we are by the Holy Spirit. Our works are certainly different than the works of unbelievers. Our good works proceed from the Spirit. Our good works are evidence of Christ's gracious work in us. Our good works are pleasing in God's sight in Christ, not by themselves. And our works contribute nothing at all to our justification. They belong to our sanctification as the fruit of faith. Now, someone reminded me last week after I gave the illustration of apples and apple trees from Paul Tripp, a fairly well-known writer and counselor in biblical counseling. And he has this illustration about fruitfulness in the Christian life. And he says, but sometimes as Christians, rather than producing the apples, we're going to the grocery store and we're buying a bunch of apples and then we're just sort of taping them to ourselves. These good works are not things that we're just putting out there for everybody to see so that we can look like we're good. These are things that we actually need to produce in our words, in our actions. From the desires of our heart. And we are capable of doing so because of Christ's Spirit working in us. And we cooperate with Him in them, which means we're responsible for them. So we're actively engaged in this. This is something you have to do, but it's something you can do. Sometimes we get discouraged, I think, about good works because we say, well, we know we can't do them perfectly. So what? So we're not going to try? You might have a test coming up this week, or you're probably sure you're not going to get 100% on it, so you're just not going to try. You see, there's this false understanding of perfection. We can't reach perfection, but that doesn't mean that we don't press on. That doesn't mean that we just give up. We don't stop the car on the highway. Well, I don't know what direction to go in, so nothing. Done. Let's just park it. That's not the Christian life either. If the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is in you, He's also working in you the desire to do good works, as well as the good works themselves. These are the good works that God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. That's the fruit of grace. By grace you have been saved. For what? To do good works. Titus 3 says the same thing, so that we might be zealous for good works. The Spirit does this. And what are these good works? Well, the catechism is rather plain. First of all, they must be done out of true faith. True faith is knowledge and conviction that God's word is true, and assurance that we have been saved by God's grace in Christ. So first of all, this means you do good works on the foundation of true faith. You do good works because you believe that Jesus has saved you by grace. You are responding to His gracious and glorious work in the first place. And this is very comforting when you fail, because you're going to fail. I'm going to fail. We all fail. Are you going to do these things perfectly? Nope, you're not. Are you going to follow the old man even still today, tomorrow, the day after? You are. So what are you going to do? You're going to return to the Lord. Because in true faith you believe, I'm saved by grace, and Christ is working in me. I'm thankful for that salvation. But also, you do this by true faith because God will only accept any of your works because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His righteousness, not your righteousness. And you know there's no other way to receive the righteousness of Christ except by true faith. The second thing is by God's law. If I were to ask you to run a mile, that's measurable. If you ran 0.9, you haven't run a mile. If it's 1.1, you've overrun. If I say 1 mile, you run 1 mile. That's measurable. If I ask you to drive 55 miles per hour, that's measurable. If you have a specific shoe size, that's measurable. If you stand at a certain height, that's measurable. Well, what are the good works that we're supposed to do? How do I know if I'm doing a good work or not? You need a measurement. What's the measurement? God's law. So we can't just say, love your neighbor as yourself, and then mean whatever we want to by that. We can't just say, love God, and mean whatever we want by that. The Pharisees couldn't say to the Jews, observe the Sabbath day by only taking so many steps on Sunday. Because that's not what God's word said. You see, we can't just say whatever we want to say. We can't go by, as the catechism says, what we think is right or an established human tradition. God's word says, love your neighbor, and it tells us what that means. God's word says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And God's word tells us what that means. We have to obey God's law. And then the last is for God's glory. Because a good work is not a good work if you're wondering, what's in it for me? How do I benefit from this? Do I get any honor? So that last part really assesses our motive. Okay, again, in verse 3, for thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. See, God says, God declares, and return to me, declares the Lord, to me you should return. In verse 1, this is for God's glory, for Him to be honored. Let's bring it all around back to the beginning. And ask the question then, in which direction are you driving? In which direction are you headed? Is it the good and everlasting way that leads to eternal life? Then by God's grace, keep on it. Our perseverance or preservation is based on God's faithfulness. Keep on the everlasting way. But if you are heading in the wrong direction, the way of sin, the way of living for yourself, by yourself, if you're listening to the old man, then here's the gracious invitation. Here's the comforting gospel. Return to the Lord. There is a way of return by repentance and faith, a return to God's love, a return to God's peace, a return to God's favor, a return to God's way, a return to the comfort that Jesus has given to his people. Turn your life around and return to God. And whether it's in the way of your thinking or your words, your behavior, the desires of your heart, maybe you're a person who tells lies, turn your life around and be a person who speaks the truth. Maybe it's you're a person who goes to church on Sunday, but you don't really pay attention very much. You're very, very distracted. Commit yourself to being attentive and to listening to God's means of grace. Maybe you're one who easily seeks revenge. Turn around and be someone who seeks good and kindness for somebody else, to repay good for evil. Maybe you're someone who struggles with lust. Turn it around and live in chastity and in the freedom that is in chastity. Maybe it's idolatry. Turn away from the false god. Don't you see how empty it is and how powerless and how helpless? And turn your life around to serve the living God who is ever present and full of grace and kindness. Return to the Lord that you might not die, but in Christ live.